It was really a great day in my life when I realized that Jesus Christ has reconciled us to God through the perfect and willing sacrifice of His life. What a glorious truth that was to discover. And yet, our acceptance of God's gift of salvation and reconciliation with Him merely inaugurates our relationship. Our newfound faith promises to change us in profound ways, not only in our character, but also in the way we relate both to God and to God's people. Because Christ brought peace, we now have access to God through Christ, joining other believers as part of His family on earth. What a magnificent thought. Now, this profound truth is found in our passage for today, and I'm referring to verses 17 through 22 of Ephesians chapter 2. Since many of you are reading through this book with me every week, your Bibles are probably automatically opening to this passage by now. So let's do that. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, where we will begin our reading at verse 17. "And He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit."
Let's pray together. Too many years of our lives, our Father, have been spent getting, watching out for number one, grabbing every opportunity to advance our ambition. And this is one of the few places where we learn to put things in proper perspective, and we learn that you're more important than we are, and others, in fact, rate at a higher level than we do. And so teach us the pleasure of returning to you the gift of love. We don't know a better way to do it than have you touch us where our heart is. We commit to you these few moments together in Christ's name. Everybody said, amen. Reconciliation is a wonderful thing. Stop and think. Two people who once got along great, because of some rift, some almost trivial thing, something comes between them, and then they no longer talk, and then they no longer laugh together, they no longer converse, and before you know it, there's no relationship at all. And then one of them decides it isn't worth the silence, it's not the way it ought to be, and so one of them takes the first step, and the other comes back and meets them halfway, and before you know it, they're back again, enjoying a relationship. It's called reconciling their differences. Sometimes the rift is so great it takes a third party to prompt the action to bring about reconciliation. I read about 3 or 4 weeks ago of two brothers who had enjoyed a relationship from the time they were kids. They grew up, bought an acreage of land, and decided to build their home so that they would have this similar backyard, far enough away to stay good friends and yet close enough to relate and to raise their families together, and they did that. They farmed the same land. They were involved in the same projects, sharing the cost of them. They shared the backyard for games and holidays and birthdays and parties together, and it was just great until there was a rift that came between them. Before long, the rift led to an ugly silence, and finally they just stopped altogether, even remembering the other was there. They had related closely for almost 40 years, and now no longer. A knock came at the door of the younger brother's home one afternoon, and it was a handyman. He had his toolbox at his feet, and he said to the owner of the home, "Do you have a job or two that I could do? I need the work, and this is a big place. Maybe you need a hand." And the younger brother said, "I sure do. Come on in." He walked him through the house, and he came to the kitchen, and they looked out a big bay window, and he looked across, and he said, "You see that home over there?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "My brother lives over there." He said, "You see that creek running between our homes?" He said, "Yeah." He said, I need to tell you, that used to be a beautiful green meadow where we played and laughed and had fun and enjoyed life together. But we've had a falling out, and we don't talk to each other anymore. And not too long ago, he took his bulldozer and he cut into the levee of the river, and he's let this creek flow through us. And when the rain falls, it's even larger. And I'll tell you what, I've decided not to take that sitting down. I'd like you to take that stack of lumber out there by the barn, and I want you to build a fence. I don't want a 6-foot fence. I want it 8 feet. And I want it to be substantial, and I don't want any gates. I'll show him who can break this relationship and make it permanent." And looked at the handyman. He said, "Now, I'm going to be gone for several days, so you're on your own. You understand what I want?" And he said, "Yeah, I think I understand what's needed." The man left, went out of town, was gone 3-4 days, and by the time he came back, the job was done, and the handyman was wiping his hands as the owner came back in the backyard and was amazed to see a bridge had been built instead of a fence. Had a nice firm handrail, and it was wide enough for several people to walk across. And of all things, while the younger brother was staring in disbelief, he looked up and saw his older brother walking toward him. Had his arms out. He said, "Oh, what a great idea." He said, I had no business causing this creek to come between us. And furthermore, we have no business living in silence with them. "Come here," he said to his younger brother. And they stood there and embraced each other. And younger brother didn't have the heart to tell him that it wasn't his idea. But it was a bridge was built anyway. And he said, "Boy, this is wonderful." And they both turned and said to the handyman, "Stick around. We've got a number of things we want you to do." And he said, "No." He said, "Actually, I've got to be on my way. I've got other bridges I need to build for a few folks." That's reconciliation. There was a period of time that lasted for centuries when Jew and Gentile were separated by a great creek, where racism ran deep, and where if you were Jew, you were the privileged, and if you were Gentile, you were the dog. There were names used for you. Where the Jew had one God whom they viewed as keeping them separate from contamination with the dogs, the Gentiles had many gods. Take your pick. None of them could be satisfied, so what was the use? But there came a moment in time where Christ built a bridge. And not only built a bridge for sinners to know the living God who is holy and righteous and just and full of forgiveness and mercy and grace, for which we have just given him thanks. But he also bridged the gap between Gentile and Jew. And you see it when you come to Ephesians chapter 2, and you realize neither Jew nor Gentile came up with the idea. It had to be a third party, and Christ was the one chosen by the Father. Beginning in chapter 2 and verse 13, those great words, "but now in Christ," sounds a lot like verse 4, "but God being rich in mercy." Verse 4 talks about bridging the sinner back to God. Verse 13 talks about bridging the relationship between the Jew and the Gentile. You who were formerly far off, that's the Gentile, have been brought near by the bridge. The bridge is built by blood, and it's the blood of Christ. In fact, the bridge has a name. He himself is our peace. The bridge is named Shalom. Shalom, Gentiles. Shalom, Jews. There's a bridge there, and it has brought you together in peace. He made both groups into one and broke down the fence. He didn't let the fence stand. He tore down the dividing wall by, our Bibles read, abolishing. A word like nullifying would be just as good. And the word flesh could be through his death. By nullifying in his death the enmity which the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man. Jesus didn't Christianize Jews. He didn't Judaize Christians. He didn't create a half-breed. He didn't create a half-breed. He created a new breed, called here a new man. He linked them together as one new race, if you please, a third race called his body, the church. Isn't that great? He built a bridge and he didn't have to. He chose to in grace and mercy. And we who walk across it regularly and enjoy that sense of oneness with those completed Jews and those converted Gentiles, and we have a relationship that's like none other on this earth, so that the world stares in amazement. They've never seen such a thing. I had a vivid illustration of this last Thursday. At Dallas Seminary, we have a couple of days each semester that we set aside to invite in our prospective students for the years to come. We send out letters, we hear from them through the year, and we find out their interest in the school. And so we bring them from all the states. This time we had one from Puerto Rico, had several from Canada. We bring them from all around on the campus, and we just pump them full of DTS propaganda. I mean, we are nicer than we ever are any other 2 days of the year. We open our classrooms, we invite them in, we bring them to chapel, and they sing with us the Diadem, which is our school song, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. And if you can sing all four stanzas without tears, you're part Philistine. That's all I can tell you. Something's wrong. And we're all standing there, and tears are there, and we're singing. And Bill Bryan, our chaplain, is playing his trumpet full force. I know someday Bill is just going to drop dead playing that trumpet like he plays it. He's just... veins come out in his neck, and I mean, it is wonderful. Then the whole thing ends about 3:30 to 4 o'clock in the afternoon. We have an ice cream social. And some of the students or potential students have already applied. And if we finish their application and the approval, we let them know at that session at the ice cream social that they're in, which is always great. We give away wonderful prizes, caps and beer mugs, coffee mugs, and... old habits are hard to break here. Sweatshirts and t-shirts and books and all kinds of stuff. And then somebody wins the big prize, which is a stack of books by an author. And so we'll have these books sitting here. Hey, we can't sell them. We give them away, man. It doesn't matter. So the guy that wins the final prize, he always gets, you know, the major applause and everybody's happy. Well, the man who was accepted as a student and got the final prize is named Jason Gentile. I promise you, Jason Gentile. Well, we happen to have in the same group a converted Jew. And as Jason Gentile walks up to take the books, it's a great moment. He turns around and the guy walks over to him and says, "Hi, I'm Joe Jew. I'm glad to meet you and to welcome you." That great? Joe Jew, Jason Gentile, one together. That is reconciliation. They're all brought together in one grand family, and in the embrace of each other, where they can feel the breath of each other on the neck of each other, they forget that they were born on the other side of the creek. because Christ bridged the gap. That's what this is about. This is not some theological or historical history that ties in truth important to the first century believer. Oh, it impacted them to the point of audacity, but it's still exciting. Every time I meet up with a fellow believing Jew and a brother or sister Gentile. Look at it. Verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who were far away. If you haven't done so already, circle that and put Gentile in the margin. To you who were pagan Gentile. And he did the same. He came and preached peace to you who were near. In the margin, put Jew. He drew together Gentile and Jew, and he broke down the dividing wall. He refused to build that fence with no gate. He tore it down. And he said, we are one in the bond of love. It was in the 19th century, John Oxenham put it this way, in Christ there is no east or west, in him no south or north, but one great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide earth. Join hands then, brothers of the faith, whatever your race may be, who serves my Father as a son is surely kin to me. Isn't that great? Who serves my Father as a son is surely kin to me. Now I read that and I think like you do about the blessing of reconciliation, and I find myself, which is so like me, asking, so what? Big deal, Chuck. I got it, you know. Let's go on to things that are important. This is important. In fact, in the final verses of the chapter, I find four things we have in common because the bridge has been built. Four things. I really want you to write them down in the margin of your Bible, just a word or two here and there. Because the bridge is built and because we are one together, first we have a common access. You can even circle the word in verse 18. We have a common access. For through him we both, that's Jew and Gentile, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Prosagogei is that funny sounding Greek word used in several ways. It was used for bringing a sacrifice to God. You would prosagogei God. You would access God. We have the word used in the computer world. You access this or you access that. Here they accessed God with a sacrifice. It's used for bringing people into the presence of God to be consecrated for service. They went through a process or a ceremony of prosagogei. It's used for making a speech, being introduced before a large political gathering so that you might be respected as a speaker. You were introduced. You were accessed to the group. But it's used above all for introducing a person into the presence of the king. In fact, there was a person who did that. Prosagogeus was his name. He was called the introducer. He was the one who brought an insignificant individual into the presence of royalty. He gave access. Now, you know what this is referring to. This is prayer. This is prayer. Gentiles never knew if they could access their gods. I mean, how many sacrifices do you have to make to keep him from frowning? It's carved into his forehead of wood or stone. Most gods of the idolaters are angry. The Gentile never knew which one to choose for whichever was the wrong that had been done. He accessed his God. It was not a pleasant experience. That's why when you watch idolaters practice their false religion, you don't see smiles and happiness and hear songs of joy. Because they never know if they've pleased him. And the Jew always came through the priest, came through another, and was always with a sense of sacrifice because the payment had not been paid for the sins. And according to the work of the priest would be the success of the sacrifice. But here we have access. We have immediate access. In fact, if you look at 3:12, just across the page, chapter 3, verse 12, we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Isn't that great? Now, it isn't arrogance. That's not the same as confidence. And it isn't a brashness. It's boldness. It's an unfearing trust. I come before him confident. He is awake. He cares. He loves me. He's forgiven me. He's hearing me, and he will respond with what is best. That's accessing the right source of power. And we have a common access. Through him, through Christ, who preached peace to Gentile and Jew, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Isn't that great? The next word is citizenship. We have a common citizenship. See verse 19. So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints. I love that. You're no longer aliens and strangers. Ever been either one? Probably have, if you have traveled enough. You have been the foreigner, if you will. Not a politically correct word. That's why I like using it. There are still foreigners, and when you go across the seas, you are often told, don't be the ugly American. I remember when our troop ship was about a mile off the dock of Yokohama, Japan, and our company commander with a chest full of medals and full uniform stood in front of us. He had been there for other reasons on a number of occasions. He looked at us and our, many of us, just raw Marines, fairly soon out of training, he said, for the first time in your life, you are the foreigner. You treat these great people with respect. You're the stranger. I'll never forget that speech. He said a few other things I won't share with you in this gathering, but he got our attention. He said, I don't want to hear one remark from one official or citizen of Japan that you men acted any way but in your best behavior, because you are, for the first time, the stranger. If you've lived overseas, you know what it's like to live without citizenship. And you know you spend some of your time with hat in hand gaining a hearing, because aliens and strangers are often viewed with suspicion and dislike. You earn their respect. But he said, you know, there's a common citizenship now. Isn't that a great thought? There's a common citizenship. You can even enter his presence and go right to the throne. Back in 1871, archaeologists were digging around the temple in Jerusalem, and they uncovered a remarkable stone with an inscription in both Hebrew and Greek. It dated all the way back to ancient days when there were warnings placed in the temple. This sign that they uncovered almost intact with very little destruction over time read here this way: no man of another race is to proceed within the partition and enclosing wall about the sanctuary. Anyone arrested there will have himself to blame for the penalty of death, which will be imposed as a consequence. In America, we just have two words: keep out. Just two words, two monosyllable words: keep out. But now we're fellow citizens with a fellow access. Isn't that great? And we go into the throne room of the King above all, who will call themselves King, and Lord over all, who will call themselves Lord. And it is immediate, and it is confident, and it is bold, because we have a citizenship. Look at the citizenship. I love the way this reads. You are fellow citizens with the saints. With the saints. Ever stop to think about that? Those people you've admired, those people you've respected as you have studied the saints. I read 2 or 3 weeks ago of a little boy who was standing staring at a great cathedral, and he saw the stained glass windows, and the priest walked over and said to him, "Young man, do you know what you're looking at?" And the little boy said, Yes, sir, I'm looking at the saints." And he said, "Do you know what a saint is?" He said, "Yes, sir, he's someone who lets the light in." Now, they reflect the light too. Who are these saints? John Calvin says, "Those who were formerly profane and unworthy have now become partners with the godly, have now the rights of citizens along with Abraham, with all the holy patriarchs and prophets and kings, nay, with the angels themselves." That's great company. Isn't that great company? Not only access, but citizenship. Not just citizenship, but citizenship with the people who have let the light in down through the centuries. We have a common citizenship because we've been reconciled. What a great word. What a great thought, to be reconciled. Then there's a common family. You didn't miss that, did you? A common family. Verse 19 concludes, "And we are of God's household," verse 20, "having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets." We'll stop there for a moment. We are of God's household. Now, I prefer to use the word family because it's a little bit warmer. We understand the feeling of it. In fact, earlier he called him the Father. Did you miss that in verse 18? We have access in one spirit to the Father. It appears again in this passage. Look at chapter 3, verse 14, where Paul said, "I bow my knees before the Father." Chapter 4, verse 6, "One God and Father, who is over all and through all and in all." Isn't that great? We call him Father. You won't read that word in the Old Testament that much. He was Yahweh. He was deity God. He was creator God. He was held at a respected distance, and because of the sacrifices, they linked up, if you will. But when you come to the cross and you read across the bridge, "Peace," then you feel at this moment a sense of a Father who comes with his arms stretched out. We have a Father, and it's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. What does that mean? It would be easy for me to scoot on by this, but in our study of Ephesians, I don't want to do much scooting. So we need to understand what this refers to. Would the foundations be the men themselves who were the apostles and New Testament prophets? Would that be it? I think rather it's a reference to their instruction, to the truths that they have written and have found their way into the scriptures. John Stott suggests the same thing. "It seems clear," says Stott, "that what constitutes the church's foundation is neither their person nor their office, but their instruction." Their instruction. "We are to think of them as inspired teachers, organs of divine revelation, bearers of divine authority." The word apostles here cannot be a generic term for missionaries or other church planters and church leaders. Instead, it must denote that small and special group whom Jesus chose, called, and authorized to teach in his name. What they taught, they expected the church to believe, and preserve what they commanded they expected the church to obey. We're back to the Word of God. The church of Jesus Christ, the body, the family of God, which we have in common, Jew and Gentile alike, bow before the authority of the same scriptures. Men like Matthew and Paul, men like Luke and James and John, who have written in the New Testament truths to live by, we bow before them. We stand in obedience to them. That represents the foundation, but this family also has a cornerstone, please observe. Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone. Forgive the frequent references to the Holy Land, but I'm up to here with it since I've just gotten back and I'm going again in May, so I have fresh memories. I want to say to all of you who someday will go, and many of you who will go again, don't miss going underground when you get to Jerusalem. There's a wonderful tunnel. In fact, there are a number of them, but one of them that has been built alongside the temple will take you down to foundation stones. And there your mouth will drop open as you look at the size of these massive stones that have been fitted together with the care a stonemason would take with a small stone or a brick. In fact, Armitage Robinson mentions that one ancient monolith excavated from the southern wall of the temple measures 38 feet and 9 inches. That's larger than a railroad boxcar. This massive stone, one stone set in place. Can you imagine the importance of the cornerstone? Christ Jesus himself, who sets the direction and forms the basis of the whole family of God. And all of that prepares us for the common dwelling, doesn't it? The common dwelling. We've had a common access and now a common citizenship, and then a common family with the same Father. And in 21 and 22, we have a common dwelling, a common temple. Look at these two verses. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Look at the is growing. It's being built. Look at verse 22. In whom you also are being built. It's a process still going on. Still going on. Your neighbor who just came to know Christ this past week has been built into the growing dwelling, into the ever-enlarging temple, into God's body-building program. And it will not cease until the Lord himself returns for his own. It's going on right now. And we're being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. You know what this is all about? It's all about a word that doesn't appear here. There's a hidden word between the lines, which reminds me of the books we used to read to our children, where there were hidden pictures. Remember reading them? And you sat there with them and your children looked through all of the waterfalls and the trees and the clouds and the birds and all the stuff to find the ape. There's an ape in there somewhere and you don't see him right away. He's hidden in there. I remember my kids would get this magazine that we ordered and it's the first picture they'd want to look at is the hidden picture. You know, they have done a book for adults. It's called Where's Waldo? You laugh because you've stood there like I have, and I'm a grown man going, where in the world is Waldo? And you've got this little nerdy guy. He's real tiny, and he's staring at those horn-rimmed glasses, and he's out there, you know, but you can't tell because everything else is so busy, and you're digging through all the other stuff. Where in the world is Waldo? Well, this is the word church. There it is. You can't find it. You look all the way through, but it's hard as finding Waldo. But it's there. It's there in fellow citizens and God's household and building and dwelling and built together. It's all there, but you'd miss it if you're down on the church. Every once in a while, I meet up with some whose lips kind of curl when you mention the church. One lady said not long ago, I'm over the church, meaning I've had enough of church. My heart always stops for a moment when I hear that, and I'm sad. You're never over the church. You just need to reconcile with somebody. I know, don't tell me. I know the heartbreaking stories are numbered in the dozens if we were to listen to everybody right now who has a story to tell about some disappointment in a church. Stop. You and I are the church. You and I make it up. That's why it isn't perfect, because we're there. Christ knew that when he put this body together. The foundation's perfect, and the certainly the cornerstone is perfect. The plan is perfect. But here he is putting together all of these imperfect people. That's why reconciliation transcends beyond theology and moves into relationships. Brings me to three questions I have to ask you. Number one, do you really believe this? I asked you that last time, didn't I? You've had a week to think about it, or a few days anyway. You really believe we have a common access? You really believe we have a common citizenship and common family? You really believe we have a common dwelling, a temple? Sure. I mean, you've got to explain all of this away if you don't believe that. But the second question then is, have you received it? Have you received it? This isn't truth for other people to think through and respond to. This is for you. Are you accessing the Father? When's the last time you seriously had a talk with him? I mean, you really brought a need to him and you really trusted him. I'm finishing Tom Brokaw's book on the greatest generation, and many of you have read it. And in fact, I just picked up the response to the book by Brokaw, as people who read the first one have now responded. So he's put together a book of responses from, I was reading on the plane yesterday afternoon, and my heart skipped a little when one of the men responded who had lost his buddy in the foxhole. And he said, I never prayed in my life like then. Dead body right next to him, bleeding all over him. I tell you, he accessed the Father. You don't have to wait till then. You can come at any moment, at any time, because you've got a bridge that's been built for you. I love that. Well, are you living like it is the third question. You see, it's interesting. The Lord set the pattern for us to follow. And if he's able to build a bridge to us, you're able to build a bridge to your offended brother or sister. I had to do that on Monday. It was a hard assignment. I found out recently about it, and I didn't know I had created that kind of offense. And I could hardly sleep Friday night a week ago, and Saturday, Sunday was a terrible night. I didn't know how it would be responded to. I don't tell you this to make myself look good. I'm the guy that was looking pretty bad because I had offended him. We sat down together and had a brother with us who could help us work our way through, and we did that. And it was great. It was great. He had walked in, and it was a little bit difficult at first, naturally, and then as we talked and we began to build a bridge, it's amazing. We ended arm in arm with tears, fully forgiving each other. If you bring your gift to the altar, Jesus said, and you realize your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go and make it right with your brother. It's the word reconcile. Some versions render that reconcile, and then come and offer your gift. Meaning, if you're in prayer, and while in prayer, which is a very vulnerable and soul-searching time, you realize, oh my, I have really been an offense in this relationship. You don't have to work hard to remember. He'll bring it to your attention. I've had people say, well, if I do it and he doesn't accept it, well, you can't make him. You just got to do your part. I couldn't make my brother accept it. I just could only ask him. And I confessed my part in it that was wrong. And being a person of grace, he forgave me. It was great. I don't know of anybody else I need to do that with. I'd like not to hear from all of you at one time, but if there's something I need to know. With him, it was serious, and I don't mean to make light of that. Robert Louis Stevenson, in a fine piece called Picturesque Notes of Edinburgh, tells a remarkable story of two unmarried sisters. And they lived together in a very small dwelling, and they had a falling out over what Stevenson calls some point of controversial divinity. It's a nice Scottish way of saying there's a church fight that happened, or there was an argument over theology, and they didn't agree on some fine point of doctrine, and so this led to a rift. Listen to the unbelievable result. The controversy was so bitter that they never spoke again, ever. There were no words, either kind or spiteful, just silence. Nevertheless, possibly because of a lack of means or because of the innate Scottish fear of scandal, they continued to keep house together in this single room. A chalk line was drawn across the floor to separate the two domains. A chalk line. For years, they coexisted in hateful silence. Each woman's meals, baths, and family visitors were exposed to the other's unfriendly silence. At night, each went to bed listening to the heavy breathing of her enemy. Thus, the two sisters, ostensibly daughters of the church, the two sisters continued the rest of their miserable lives. You're not going to do that, are you? Oh, I know, you don't live on top of each other like they did, but what's that chalk line doing there? Chalk's pretty easy to erase. Erase it. Reconciliation is a wonderful thing. I was at a conference this past couple of days down in Central Texas. We did a little thing with Dallas Seminary for a number of our friends and donors, and it was a chance to tell them we love them and we need them and appreciate them. And it was a great chance to sit at a meal with friends I had not met before. And it's a wonderful chance to share stories, and one story after another. And I got up early Saturday morning and I greeted one of the fellows, and I said, well, how'd you sleep last night? Like a baby. I said, that's terrific. He said, yeah, clear conscience helps. Reconciliation gives you a clear conscience. Helps you sleep at night. You sleeping okay lately? No? Good. That's good. That means you need to probably deal with something.
Nobody can do it for you. Make the first move. Take it from one who did it again. It's worth it. Let's bow together. Well, we talk about it, and now we've heard it preached. We even sing about being one. It's really overdue, if we're not, with fellow family members. If you've never come to know the Savior, of course, you can't. This is all great theory and nice-sounding truth for a family that you've never joined. But we miss you. We really miss you. We didn't even build the bridge. It was somebody else's idea. And come on over. It's time. Now, you've got to come the way that God planned it. You've got to come through the cross. Yeah. You've got to submit your will to His. You've got to come His way. He calls it narrow. Believe in Christ alone, by faith alone. That's how you get in. That's how you get across the bridge. You don't have to build the bridge, but you need to come on across it. And once crossed, you need to not only believe and receive this, you need to do something about it. If there's a brother, there's a sister, what do you do in nursing that wound? Just get rid of that chalk line. Do the hard thing. Do it now, soon, this week. Because we are, after all, one. In the bond of love. Lord, thank you for building the bridge. Thank you for coming up with the idea rather than leaving us to war with one another the rest of our lives, leaving us dead in our trespasses and sins, and leaving us at odds with you and with one another. Erase those ugly racial barriers that are so much a part of the old nature. Take away the prejudices that eat at us like a cancer and ruin the relationship the body is designed to enjoy. Soften us to begin with so that we confess to you in our access that we have not been living like citizens of the kingdom. Remind us of the family relationship where we have a father who has bridged the gap, and now we're part of a dwelling being built together. Thank you. Bring to those to yourself today who don't have a clear conscience, who aren't sleeping as well, who are being disturbed in their spirit by the Spirit, so that they might come and with all vulnerability and humility present themselves to you with their gift and then present themselves to whomever with their confession. Thank you for the tenderness of this meeting we have had together and the joy of knowing that this is real and this works because it's based on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets' teaching. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. I always consider it such a almost sacred moment at the end of a meeting like this, and I know we have to get right back to life as it is, but today for a change on your way home, just talk about one part of this that seemed to kind of stand out for you, okay? Just whoever you're with, just bring it up. Just talk about it. That'd be a great way to complete the time.
The preceding message, God's Household, was copyrighted in 2000, 2001, and 2009, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2009 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.